Got too close to the stove, yes. Whew. We are in part four of Holy Life. This has been a fun series. I've been learning a lot, and I'm excited as we get through today. I'm working on the summer series that we'll do over July and August. And the end of June, a little bit too. So we're in part four, so let's just recap. For those of you who were here or weren't here, just recap kind of where we've been in this series on understanding holiness. We've talked about the fact that holiness is one of those church words that we use but may not have a clear idea of. In fact, we have a lot of trouble defining holiness because it's one of those words that, what does it mean? What does holiness mean? Well, it means to, to be holy, which doesn't help us understand anything other than holy. So then we have this idea of holiness as being, well, it just means that you're really, really good and that you don't do anything wrong. And, well, then that's a lot of pressure right there. And that's not really a good idea of what holiness is. So we've been unpacking this for 3 weeks so far, and we're going to continue today. And the first thing that we did the first week was talk about that God is unique, that God is singular, and that he's not like anything else. There's nothing else like him. He doesn't occupy a space that anything else. He's in a category Moving on. He's in a category all his own, and that we saw that the first commandment, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, you shall have no other gods before me, that he's not saying you'll have no other gods before me as in I'm number one, as in before and after. It means before as in before in my presence, that you will not put me in the category with anything else, because the ancient civilizations all had pantheons with numerous gods, and God, Yahweh, was saying, I'm not like even like Zeus, I'm not number one. There's no other gods in my category. I'm all by myself. And then we asked ourselves, man, is that how we look at God with us? Oftentimes we may put God first in our lives, but he's just one of several things in our lives, and we might put him first, but he's in the category with other things. We'll talk about that a little more today. Then part two, we talked about that we're corrupt. And it was very, very affirming, as we talked about, that you are rotten people rotting. And we use the example of, why do you shower before you get together with people? Because you stink. Why do you stink? Because you're rotting. You know, you start doing stuff, and pretty soon you smell like something that's gone bad, because you are. And we are all going bad, and we're rotten people rotting. And that. So then we talked about the fact that these two natures, the fact that God is pure and powerful and all of life, and we, through our nature, are corrupt and dying, that these two natures cause a separation. And that separation is not caused by God kind of being snobby or God going, well, I'm going to put a lot of rules in the way, and if you do all the right things, then I'll let you get near me. It's more of the fact that, no, there is a barrier between clean and unclean, between pure and unpure. And then we talked about last week that we understood that barrier, and I put up a video of Stuart talking about up at the hospital all the procedures they have to go through for sterilization. And that video, it's on our Facebook page, and I'm going to put it on our YouTube page if you want to rewatch it. And just, you go up to the hospital, and they have barriers between clean and unclean. Not because, well, if you're unclean, then, you know, you're just not a nice person. No, it just means that there has to be a barrier between purity and impurity, otherwise there's contamination. And so there's a barrier between us and God, because corruption cannot exist or survive alongside purity. And so you think about it, if you're a germ, cleaning is bad for you because it can destroy you. Again, we've been destroying ticks at an amazing pace. I think at our house we're up to somewhere around 130 or 140 ticks now that we have dealt with. And all of them have gone on to other things because it just can't coexist. And so as in our corruption, that means God actually poses a danger for us, and we talked about that with the kids. And so we're going to look at that today, but then look at, and then coming into, I'm really excited about next week, because next week we're going to bring this whole series together, and we're going to have communion, and it's just, I'm really excited about next week as we bring this home. Right now, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into today. Father, this morning, I just pray as we look at these things, as we try to understand some big principles, but understand what it means for our real life, day-to-day life, Monday through Friday, as we live our lives, to understand what it means for us to be in relationship with you, and what it means for us to know you, and who you are, and who we are. Lord, I just pray that as we study this morning, you'll give us clarity of thought, that you'll help us understand, and we'll hear your voice, and that your word and your Holy Spirit will speak to us. And we'll be able to hear you, and not just hear you, but really listen and understand and react and respond and act on what you reveal to us from your word today. And just give me clarity of thought and clarity of expression that we might understand you better and understand who we are and as we relate to you and as you come to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to look at this morning is from this idea of the separation is dangerous. And so let's look at several passages. We're going to start in Numbers, chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And that just reminds me, I have a quick bookkeeping note, Nick and Emma. There is a video in the service PowerPoint folder that we're going to show during this message, and I forgot to drag it onto the desktop, so I'll just give you the heads up now so that you'll get caught unawares when we get there in a few minutes. Sorry about that. Knew I was forgetting something. Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And just look at what's going on here. So the Lord said to Aaron, who would be the high priest, the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you, while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the tent, but they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, or both they and you will die. They shall be joined with you and attend to the obligations of the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you. So you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and the obligations of the altar, and there may no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord to perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And all God's people went, huh? So what's going on here? And a lot of it is because the language is hard for us to understand as far as it doesn't translate well and it doesn't translate culturally for us. The first thing we have to understand is in verse 18, because it sounds it sounds a little dark. But a lot of it is because of not understanding the language being used here. So in chapter 18, verse 1, where he says that you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your son shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. The word guilt there, it's an accurate translation, but it gives us a wrong impression. Basically, what it just means is you're responsible. That's all it means. You shall bear the responsibility. But when you're responsible for something, you are guilty. But we always associate guilt with doing it wrong. That's not the association here. It just means you're in charge of this. Everything that happens here is your responsibility. So it's not guilt as in, boy, you're in big trouble. And that's how we hear the word guilt, because normally we only use the word guilt in a negative sense. So it's an accurate translation, but doesn't translate well in our connotation of the word. But it means that he's saying, okay, so this is what you're reading. You can go back and read it again. But what he's saying is, all right, so Aaron, you and your sons, you guys are the high priests. You have responsibility inside the tent, around the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And that's just for you guys. You are the only ones who are responsible for there. Then I'm going to give you as a gift, and he explains that this is a gift. I'm going to give you the Levites, in other words, your cousins, who are all part of your tribe. And the Levites are going to have responsibility for all the area around the tent so that you don't have to do everything. You just take care of the middle part, you take care of the most important areas. And then rather than you also having to worry about all this part here, They're going to take care of that, but only them, not people who aren't Levites. Those are the outsiders, and they can't come in there. So it would be, again, if we were to use the analogy from the hospital video last week, it's saying, okay, the surgeon and the sterilization techs, they will just take care of this area. And then the staff will take care of making sure this area is clean. And then everyone else, the general public, has to just stay out. Because they're not clean. They can't come in. And that's exactly the point of there are these zones of spiritual cleanliness. And it's just like the sterilization last week. And so there you have the holy place, which is purity, and then the holy of holies. And remember last week, Stuart called it the cleanest of the clean, the cleanest place in the whole hospital, where it's the most pure. And that's the idea. And that's what God is spiritually trying to show. And so there are these zones of holiness, and within those zones, there are different responsibilities. And people who aren't there aren't supposed to come in there. It's not safe. So turn over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, 17 through 23. Exodus 33, 17 through 33. Here's God and Moses talking. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to stop you. Moses had said to God, listen, I'm willing to be your representative. I will stand and represent you to the people, but I want to understand you better so I can do that. I want to know you more, which is an awesome request. And so here's God responding. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing for which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name, meaning we're on a first name basis is the meaning of this phrase. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And it's this amazing thing here that we need to see, and this helps us understand what we mean by the danger. Moses, very clearly here, is a friend of God. God says, you know, I know your name. God, obviously God knows all things, so it's not God saying, by the way, I know who you are. What it means is, Moses, you're my friend. And we know later that the scriptures repeatedly say that God talked to Moses as a man talks to his friend. So this is an intimate relationship. This is a close relationship. This is a relationship of love. And Moses says, I want to know you more. And God says, you know what, I'm gonna let you see more of me than normally people can see. But I can't show you all of me because it would kill you. And it's not, if I let you see me, I would tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. No, it means you can't handle it. It would destroy your existence. Why? Because God is too intense. He's too powerful. He says, so I'm gonna stick you in this rock. I'm gonna cover the hole. And then I'm gonna let you get a glimpse of me going away because that's all you can handle. Because God wants it, but it's not safe. So it's not God saying, well, I don't know if I should allow this. He's like, no, I can't do it because I love you too much to destroy you, and you would be destroyed by seeing me. And so this isn't, again, it's not an issue of God saying, well, I'm going to decide whether I want this or not. He's like, no, this barrier is not created by God trying to keep us away. This barrier, the separation, is caused by the fact that the difference between our nature and his nature is so intense that you just can't survive. And that barrier is the problem, and that barrier is why we can't just come to God. Not because he's sitting there trying to make it hard. Turn to Judges chapter 6, this is just a quickie here. Judges chapter 6. This is when the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus before he got a human body and lived in flesh, but Jesus appeared to Gideon. Judges 6:22-23. At first, Gideon thought he was just talking to an angel, a spiritual being. But then at the end of verse 21, when Gideon gives him a sacrifice, this what he thought was an angel accepts the sacrifice, which only God would do. And Gideon realizes, oh, this isn't an angel. This is God. I'm in the presence of God. And it's Jesus. Verse 22 of Judges 6, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Because when Gideon realizes he's in the presence of God, he's like, I'm a dead man. And he doesn't think he's a dead man because God's going to suddenly just strike him dead. It's because he understands the gravity of the situation. But it's because it's not God in all his glory, it's God as he relates to us. That's Jesus, the angel of the Lord says, don't worry, you're okay, you're safe. You're not going to die. But even here, they had this understanding of death. So now let's look at Leviticus. Chapter 10. For the flip side of dealing with God. Leviticus 10, 1 through 11. Now again, we've seen how the priests were given certain areas of responsibility. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, so these are high priests, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, keep silent. Moses also called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Now, if we just read this in isolation, it says, man, God's mean. But when we understand it in context, it begins to make a lot of sense because it's consistent all the way through here. So what happened here? Well, Nadab and Abihu, first it says they offered strange fire. What does that mean? Was it some sort of mystical, magical? No, what it meant was that there was ceremonially clean fire, clean coals that you put in the incense, and you brought that in, and they just basically went over to like the campfire or whatever, and they weren't ceremonially careful. And then why? Well, we get the idea that verse 9 tells us why. They'd had a little too much to drink. Because after it happens, as they're dealing with the aftermath, God says, you know, Aaron, new rule, no drinking. So apparently these guys had a little too much to drink. And they said, let's go offer some incense. And let's just get some coals here. And they just wander in and they're doing their thing. And God's like, no, it would just be like if I wandered, you know, if I'm a you know, if I'm a cafeteria worker and I go strolling into the operating room and, oh, wow, these look pretty clean. You think I'm going to be working at the hospital any longer? I will be, pardon the pun, fired. And that's what happened here in the most extreme way possible. Nadab and Abihu got fired, literally. And God says, this is why. Listen, you didn't treat me as holy. You didn't observe. There's a difference. And why is it so important? Why is it so important that Nadab and Abihu have to die? Well, if you've ever had kids in a hot stove, what do they really need to know? What is it so vital that they understand? That it could kill you. It could harm you. And God is not just dealing with Nadab and Abihu. He's dealing with the whole human race going, you need to understand how important this is. This isn't just some sort of obscure religious ritual. Your whole spiritual existence, your existence depends on you understanding who I am and how you come to me. And Nadab and Abihu didn't. Their job was to explain that and represent that to all the people, not just Israel, but then Israel to the world. And God says, no, we can't mess around with this. Verse 10, so as to make a distinction, there's that distinction, the separation between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. You have to understand, just like again, up at the hospital, it's not a matter of they're just sticklers for cleanliness. No, if that operating room isn't clean, people die. And so you can't mess around with it. And physical death is bad, spiritual death is worse. And so then when Nadab and Abihu said, well, that's just God. God's like, oh, no. Oh, we can't, no. You can't do that. And that's why then says, when Moses says, Aaron, dead bodies, you can't touch those. Because right now, more than any other moment, it's so important for all of Israel to understand who we're dealing with here. This is the Lord God of the universe, and you approach him carefully. Because he's powerful. He's not just another god. He's not like the gods of the Canaanites. He's not just some local deity. This is the God of all creation. You got to be careful. Not because he's evil or dangerous in the sense of he wishes you harm. But that's why it was so important to see God with Moses saying, I can't just show you me. It'll kill you. And you have to come to me carefully. And again, all this is going to be played out next week. So we're going to sneak peek. Last one, Isaiah 6. Again, really, I hope you can be here next week because next week is going to tie this together. It's all kind of one big piece. Without next week, it doesn't really work. So this is a sneak peek where we're going to go next week. We'll be in this passage next week. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah has a vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So this is Isaiah having a vision. He's not physically in God's presence. He's having a vision. But in this vision, he finds himself in the throne room, in the presence of the Almighty God, of Yahweh. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. So he sees this huge vision of God, and God is, and what are they calling out? That he is holy. Again, this idea of that he is in a category all of his own. There is nothing like this. And Isaiah is a person who knows God. He's a prophet of God. He has a relationship with God. And he realizes, I'm in the wrong place. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a dead man. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And why is he ruined? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm a germ. and I'm in the presence of bleach, I'm a dead man. I live in corruption among corrupt people. I shouldn't be here. Now, the story don't end there, but we're going to stop there because we got to not do next week this week. So we'll be back here next week because it's the beautiful end of understanding even everything we just read about Nadab and Abihu and about the temple and say, why was God being so severe? Because when you understand the danger, the beauty of it is what God wants to do. Because remember, the separation is not something God wants. It's the separation between us and God is not something God created, we did. Because remember, we left. We entered into corruption. And God, next week we will see, wants to bring us into his presence. So let's just apply what we've learned and what does it mean for us this week? I mean, it's nice to sit in church and go, okay, that was nice. But what does it mean for you as you live this week? So just a few thoughts here. First, in our normal natural state, we cannot exist in God's presence. And this is important to understand. In our normal and natural state, we cannot exist in God's presence. We're too weak. We're too corrupt. We're like a germ. I have, when we catch the ticks, I bought some diatomaceous earth. And I put just a little bit in a plastic cup, and I put the ticks in there, and within a few hours, they're dead. They can't survive. The earth's not mad at them, but it's just not survivable environment. And the presence of God is not a survivable environment for us. Now, God, in the Old Testament, in the temple and in the tabernacle, what God did is God says, well, I want to be with you. One of the names for God through Jesus is what? Emmanuel, God with us. Because God desires to the relationship. He created us. Adam and Eve, before they fell, what did he do? He hung out with them. He created us to have an intimate, close, awesome relationship. He desired that. But now, wow, you guys are corrupt. If I enter your presence now, I'll wipe you out, which kind of makes it hard to hang out. But yet he says, I've made you my people, and now I'm going to come dwell among you. But we got to be really careful here. This is a dangerous situation. And so in Leviticus, he says, I'm going to come into your presence. I'm going to allow my presence to dwell among you, but we've got to be really careful. So there's some major precautions here. So now I would like to show the Leviticus video. So the whole book of Leviticus is basically God saying, okay, so here's our best practices so that everyone stays safe. So do we have that we can show that? Are we good? You can't stop it there. So I hope that helps. And so go back and watch Stuart's video again about all the different rituals they have to go through up at the hospital to maintain sterilization, including the fact of if they even just like bump something with their hip or whatever, they got to put it back and start over in decontamination again. And you say, well, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's what purity means. It's not we're just being sticklers. It's no, you can't mess around with corruption. And that's what Leviticus is about. And this is holiness. So what does that mean for us? We cannot treat God casually or commonly like other things, even other important things. And that's the danger when we treat God commonly. And this is, when you understand this, then some other verses in the Bible that seem harsh will seem less harsh when you understand that, again, it's not God just being unreasonable. It's God saying, you have to understand who I am. I want you to relate to me, but you have to relate to me honestly of who I am and who you are. So when we treat God the same as other important things, what does that look like? Why do we struggle with that? Well, what did Jesus say? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We sit there and go, man. But this is what he's talking about. He goes, I'm not even in the same category as the most important loves in your life. I'm not just another one. I am unique, and I am the God of the universe. That's who I am, and you can't relate to me just like you relate to your spouse or your parents or your kids. Are those important loves? Those are vital loves that we're commanded to cherish and to value and to honor. But God isn't just first. He's above and beyond all of that. He's in his own category. We cannot approach God on our own terms. And boy, we want to. We want to so badly. I mean, this is offensive. Because we have important things. I mean, I've had people, even when we talked about who loves father or mother more than me, who loves son or daughter, people get mad at that. Well, why? Because they're important. Yes, they are. They're not even in the same category as the relationship with God. And we struggle with that. I struggle with that. I love my kids. And when my relationship with God and my relationship with my kids come into tension, I experience tension. Why? Because it's very easy to bring my relationship with God down and my relationship with my kids up and begin to value them on a similar plane. We can't. We have to say, well, no. God's a unique relationship that trumps everything. And it doesn't mean that these are unimportant, but they're just not in the same category. And the minute I bring them up here, what am I doing? I have brought God down until I'm not dealing with the God of the universe anymore. I'm dealing with the God of my creation that I can be comfortable with. And then I begin, and this is where Satan comes in. This is where the devil comes in, because what does he say is, man, who does God think he is? Yeah, who does God think he is? I mean, after all, I've got my own priorities, and I've got my. And we become self-focused again. And what's the biggest way I have ever offended my children again and again and again? I've told them they can't. And now I'm beginning to get teenagers. And that's way better. Once they get teenagers, they've now understood can't, right? Now it's way easier. Yeah. Yeah, live that fantasy. But God is in a category of all his own. And there's a couple ways this plays out, and two quick ways here. Because oftentimes we bring God down to try to bring him into a level that we feel we can comfortably deal with, because when he's up there, it's uncomfortable. And we don't do uncomfortable well. So we bring him down. And we don't just bring God down, we bring the rest of the heavenly beings down too, including Satan. Satan's a heavenly being. Now, he's totally corrupt. But we bring the devil down too. How many TV shows and movies, and all of them are fun, where the devil gets outsmarted? You know, there's the devil and Daniel Webster, and they've remade it several times, and it was a cool cartoon. It's really awesome. It's a fun cartoon. It's hilarious. But in all these, what happens? Somebody ends up makes a contract with the devil, whatever, and somehow they manage to flip the script on him and beat him. good luck with that. He is so far above our existence. You're not going to fool him. That was not going, well, you got me there. You know, the only being who has ever defeated that guy is the one who's greater than him. And that ain't us. And the angels. And the Bible makes it very clear. Don't even, like even angels and demons, he goes, don't you understand, humans? You are not going to beat them. And at one point in the New Testament, it says they revile angelic majesties without any fear. And the Bible says the people who are doing that are dumb. Don't you understand what you're dealing with? It's like playing with power lines. No line is safe to touch ever. And we bring them down and say, well, I think we can deal with that. You do not have a clear understanding of who you are and who they are. And God is above them. God is not even in their category, and we can't deal with them. But we bring them down. And when humans create God in their own image, if you go back and look through the culture, when humans have created gods, what do those gods all share? Flaws that can be exploited. I mean, read the Odyssey and the Iliad and some of those classics. And the gods, they're powerful. They're way more powerful, and they do weird things. But the stories are all about how the humans are trying to kind of outsmart them and get around it and manipulate them. And you can do it. Because the gods are humanish. But that's not God. And it's dangerous to forget who he is. He is a loving God, but he's powerful and mighty, and he's unapproachable on our own. He's like nuclear power or electricity. It's not because God is angry. If you step out of line, he'll nail you. Just like electricity is not evil. A hot stove is not evil. I love the kids. They get it. They're like, it's not the stove's fault. It is just the nature of the stove. It's not trying to burn you, but oh, it will. And that's why C.S. Lewis, if you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis did such a good job of capturing this and helping children understand this. Lucy says to the beavers, as the beavers talk about Aslan, the lion, and Lucy says, is he quite safe? And I forget if it's Mr. or Mrs. Beaver. I think Mrs. Beaver says, child, did you not hear what I said? He's a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And it's C.S. Lewis doing such a great job of encapsulating in a very simple way of, no, God is not safe, but he's good. But you must not treat him as safe, because he's not safe. He's a consuming fire. He wants us in his presence, but we can only enter his presence on his terms and with his help. And that's what we're going to cover next week. We can't just wander in on our own and think we're going to, just come into the presence of God. God's like, it doesn't work that way. You won't survive this. Just like someone, I wonder if this line that fell off the pole is live. Well, that's good luck with that. Now, the other thing, and I think this will help us too. He wants us in his presence, but here's a couple ways that we, in our culture today, don't treat God as holy. And I'll end with these thoughts here. They're not in your notes, and I did put them on the PowerPoint. They're not in your notes because I added them after we printed the notes. When we in our day and age treat God as a pagan god, even though we do not live in a world of pagan gods much these days in our culture, but we still treat him as a pagan god, or a to-do list. I'm a list guy. Not good at doing the lists, but I'm great at making them. Oh, man. I have so many to-do lists. I put checkboxes in there. I'm not sure why. My favorite to-do list is I make a list of things I've done today and then check the boxes. It feels good because that's the only way I get them done. But here's what we do. Here's how we don't treat God as holy. We see him as demanding, unloving, and an obligation. When you see your God as demanding, unloving, and an obligation, well, I got to go to church today. Oh, God will be mad at me. I didn't do my devotions today, and then my car wouldn't start. That is a very unholy view of God, because it's God sitting there going, man, if you don't do what I want, I'm going to make your life miserable. That is not God. He does not reveal himself that way. That is treating him in an unholy way. You're treating him like a good luck charm that if you rub, he'll give you good things. And if you don't rub him, he won't. That's a pagan god. That's not how God works. God says, I am gracious and full of mercy. And so when we treat him as an obligation, so here's a little word on play. When you Treat him as an obligation instead of an opportunity. To come to God is an opportunity. He desires you. He wants to shower his love and graciousness on you. So coming to God shouldn't be an obligation. I got to do it. No, this is an opportunity. I mean, when I get to see my wife or see my kids, I'm like, I got to go see my wife now. I can't wait. I want to see her. You know, when my daughter was away for 2 weeks, I'm like, I want to see my kid. Why? Well, because I'm a dad, and dads are supposed to see their kids. Oh, how sad is that? That's not treating God as holy. And when we treat the relationship as an expectation, not an expression, when we worship based on expectation, not expression, and again, it's, well, God demands this, so I have to. I'm trying to, what, meet his expectations. But God has said, you can't meet his expectations. But what has he asked for? Expression. And again, we understand this on a human level, but we don't translate it to the spiritual. When it translates, great. If I bring flowers home to my wife, and she goes, oh, why did you bring flowers? Well, you expect me to. So I did. That's going to be a good night right there. Yep. She's going to be like, that's cold. I'm just trying to meet your expectations, honey. Hopeless romantic that I am. But if it's, no, I just wanted to express to you who you are to me. That's a much better night, going to tell you right now. Way better night right there. But when we come to God, how often do we come to God with a sense of expectation? Well, this is what God demands. This is what God wants. Obligation and expectation as opposed to expression and opportunity. When we come to him that way, we are not treating him as holy. You're not understanding who he is. So our summer series, I'm excited. We're going to do the book of Psalms. We're not going to cover every psalm because that'd be a very long summer. But the book of Psalms is about how do we relate to God without expectation and obligation. And I'm excited about putting like real life into this through the book of Psalms. But for today, do we treat God as holy? Do we understand who he is? That he desires us to be in his presence, but you can't just wander in on your own terms. You have to come on his terms. Not because he's trying to make it hard. He's made it easy. And he earnestly and desperately desires to be with you. And next week, we're going to tie this all together and celebrate that awesome work that he did to bring you into his presence. Right now, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for revealing yourself. We tend to forget who you are. And we turn you into some distant, either some distant, unapproachable figure, or as something casual and unspecial. And you are neither. You are the all-powerful, omnipotent God of the universe, great in power and majesty and glory that we cannot on our own approach without being destroyed. But you are also the God of unquenchable love, mercy, and grace that desires us in your presence, desires us to be close to you in a fulfilling and empowering relationship with you. And Lord, we don't do well with those two facts because we try to either push you too high so that we can't relate to you or too low that we relate to commonly and make you just a part of our day-to-day life in a way that's not very special. Lord, forgive us for that. You know that we struggle. You understand us. And you have mercy. You have grace to forgive us. But Lord, help us to understand who you are, that you are holy. You are powerful. You are dangerous, but you are good. You love us. Help us to come to you on your terms, laying down our pride and our self-determination to accept the powerful and redeeming love that you give us. Help us this week, as we live our lives, not to treat you commonly and not to treat you as an obligation, Thank you, Father, for your great, great love for us. Thank you for your word where you explain yourself to us and help us understand ourselves. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I was like, he's not there.